Before we read our text in Acts chapter 2, we're going to be singing from 235. 235 in our Psalter hymnals. 235, we'll stand together and sing, "How blessed are the perfect in the way," and we will sing just the first three. So the first three stanzas of 235, standing to sing. Let's turn together in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. But first let's read from Acts chapter 2. This is right after Pentecost and Peter's sermon as he addresses the crowd. And at the conclusion of that sermon, the people are cut to the heart and they confess what can be done, what must we do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized. And that's where we take up our reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. That's found on page 1057. Acts chapter 2, starting then at verse 37 and reading to the end of the chapter. Acts 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's as far as we're reading together from Acts. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 32. This is Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, you'll see that the new heading for this section here is called the Sacraments. So Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65 asks, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? And the answer is the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. What are the sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. 67 asks, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? The answer is right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ, one sacrifice for us on the cross. And finally, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? And the answer is two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's as far as reading together in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the Catechism this evening, we are transitioning into a new section, a section which is entitled The Sacraments, having thus far considered what is faith in Lord's Day 7, and then after that, the content of that faith, and looking at the Apostles' Creed, and finally, conclusion of the section on faith, and how are we justified, defining how we are made right with God. Now we come to see the connection between faith and the sacraments. And this connection is shown to us in question and answer 65 by drawing the connection between where faith is produced and how it is confirmed or how it is strengthened. Last Sunday in our catechism class, I asked the question to the students, why do we need the church? What is the importance of the visible church? Why do we need to gather together on a weekly basis here? Can we be just as satisfied, just as fulfilled as a Christian by staying in our bed, sleeping late, and then going to perhaps going to a park or a nature walk? Can we be just as spiritually fed in situations like that, or do we actually need the church? Why do we need this thing that we call the gathering together of God's people? Well, in it, to part of that answer that I gave last week is the reason we need the church is because the church has been given the means of grace. The church has been given the commandment to use and the gift of using the public means of grace. And that's why we need the church. And that's why when the church is gathered together, we need to be there, because that's where Christ has promised to meet with his people. And so this evening we are going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ places the public means of grace in the hands of his stewards for the benefit of the church. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ places the public means of grace into the hands of his stewards for the benefit of the church. We start by looking at the characteristics of the means of grace. What are the means of grace? In our catechism class this morning, we defined the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are the preaching of the gospel, question answer 65, and the sacraments. And the sacraments are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the means of grace are the preaching and the sacraments. Being a means of grace means that they are to be used for the benefit of blessing, nourishing, and strengthening us. The means of grace meet man's deepest need, our most pressing need. It addresses that pressing hunger that we have to be fed, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be ministered to in our souls. In receiving the means of grace, we hear the gospel proclaimed and we see the gospel proclaimed. The focus of the means of grace, preaching and the sacraments, is united in this, and that's where question and answer 67 comes. Is it true that preaching and the sacraments are designed to focus our heart, to focus our faith on the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And the answer is clearly given, absolutely. It's not that preaching is speaking about a topic over here and the sacraments are preaching something else over here. It's when you are hearing the preaching of the word or seeing, partaking in the sacraments, you are hearing and seeing the same thing. And that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sometimes we draw a too sharp of a line between the preaching and the sacraments. We know that in preaching we expect to be fed and nourished, told, taught. We expect to be chastened because of our sins. We expect preaching to be the good news, to tell us about what Jesus Christ has done and how I can be saved from my sins. And then we think about the sacraments, and we think the sacraments are going to do something wholly other. But what the sacraments are doing is the exact same thing that preaching is doing, is bringing Christ and him crucified before our eyes. These are the instruments. That's what it means to be a means. They are instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit where Christ is being displayed and proclaimed. What do we receive with the means of grace? The answer is this: grace. God's grace, the undeserved gift of God. This happens in the context of their public use. And that's why we call them the public means of grace. They are for public or corporate church gathered together times of use. The fact of the matter is there are other means of grace, opportunities for us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We should all avail ourselves of reading the word individually, absolutely. You should commit the Bible passages to memory, absolutely. You should listen to sermons online, reading good devotionals. You should pray. You should pray for your church, praying for fellow members of your congregation, praying for yourself, praying for your family. Even walking in creation and pondering the beauty and variety of this world moves our heart to praise and adoration. We should sing. We should sing in our private lives and sing with our families. I hope you do all of these things. But that is not the focus of today. Today we have in mind the public or corporate means of grace. Preaching and sacrament are to be received within the congregation to be administered by the stewards of the church. In Matthew 26, that was with the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." And in Matthew 28, that's at the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, before he ascended into heaven, he was speaking to his disciples, telling them to go out into all the world, teach, proclaim, make disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this way, Jesus was commanding for the continued use within the church that the stewards of the church are to be faithful in making disciples by preaching, teaching, and administering the sacraments. It was a command given by Jesus Christ, connected to a blessing. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, making disciples and evangelizing the nations by using these means. Thus, the teaching or preaching, Lord's Supper, and baptism are the means that Christ has given to the corporate body, the gathering together of the local church, to the end, with the desired end or consequence, that the church would be gathered, strengthened, matured, and equipped for faithful service. To say this another way, the reason Jesus Christ gives the means of grace to the church is so that the church would be built here upon this earth. Any grace that we receive is directly linked to the giver of those means himself. The blessings are not to be found in the church. That was our main distinction, our division, separation from the Roman church. The means of grace are not given to us by the church. The church does not give us grace. It is Jesus Christ. The ordained leaders, or the stewards, are specifically called and sent by Jesus Christ to bring these gifts of Christ to his congregation. No one is free in and of himself to take or distribute these means of grace according to their own desires, wishes, or whims. For example, I am not a pastor for hire. I am not free to write and preach sermons at my own discretion at any place that I desire to. Neither are you. Nor are we to expect to find baptism or the Lord's Supper in the context of camps or youth retreats. These are the public corporate means of grace to be found in the context of the gathered congregation of Christ. The means of grace are shared within that body. There is a Catholic or a universal aspect of these means. Already in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, and again 2, verse 42, and in 46, the early church, right after the day of Pentecost, was faithful in these three things. We find them attending to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. Our catechism class this morning was looking at the attributes of the church. The apostolic. We are part of the apostolic church, built on the teaching of the first generation of witnesses. They also, the early church, back in Acts chapter 2, was faithful in meeting together for fellowship and the breaking of bread. They were participating in the Lord's Supper, and they were receiving baptism. So from the very earliest stages of the New Testament church, we find preaching, Lord's Supper, and baptism in the continued operation of the church. And we still see those very same means being used in the church today. In fact, these three are found as marks or testaments to the presence of a true and faithful church. If you have a catechism student and part of your family, ask your child on the way home if they can identify the marks of the true church. Part of those marks are these: that they have the means of grace. That in that local church there is faithful preaching and right administration of the sacraments. If a church is doing that, then that church is being faithful and is displaying the marks of a true church. These means of grace, a preaching and the sacraments, are the normal time and opportunities in which Christ, by his Spirit, meets with his people, feeds his people, disciples and disciplines his people. Now, to be sure, God is free and can use any means that he delights to use. God does not need, he is not bound in that sense, that he has to use the stewards of the church, our pastors and elders, to call and edify and gather his people. But the fact of the matter is, Christ has given these means and he has promised to use these very instruments. These are the ordinary and regular times that he has called the church. And by these regular, ordinary gathering to participate in the means of grace, the Spirit has seen fit to bind himself, to teach, to edify, to reveal to the church who Christ is and what he has done. These are the specific times in which Christ has promised to work. They are the channels that God normally operates within. So, kind of to summarize our first point, since the means of grace are the normal, ordinary, public opportunities in which Christ has promised to meet with his people, to feed his people, to nourish his people, how important are the means of grace? How important is it to every one of us to commit ourselves to coming to the place where the means of grace are to be found? In fact, we should, whenever we gather together as a church, expect to meet with Christ. Whenever we attend to the preaching of the word or the administration of the sacraments, God has promised to use these means for his good purposes, to distribute his grace and to unite Christ to his people in an ever-growing bond of unity. Well, now that we understand a few of the characteristics of the means of grace, we're going to briefly continue by looking at these two means. First of all, with the word proclaimed. Question and answer 65 begins by identifying that it is through preaching that the Holy Spirit produces faith. Question and answer 65, the answer, the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. There's so many ties in with our catechism class, you have to excuse me, but last week in our catechism class, we were looking at the fourth commandment. Question and answer 103. That's, how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Question and answer 103 says this, that I faithfully attend the festive worship service in order to participate in the means of grace, that I dedicate myself to ensure that the gospel ministry is maintained. So here we have in mind the official preaching of the word. And if you want a definition for what the use of the word and the primary importance of the word, look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, just one verse. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So gospel ministers, pastors, preachers are called to bring the word of Christ to the congregation whenever they open their mouth for the preaching of a sermon. Although it is true, 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The general Bible reading in your home is useful, important, and necessary. We have in mind the official reading and preaching of the word that takes place in the context of a covenant worship service. In Romans chapter 10, here we find that the Holy Spirit is pleased to normally use preaching to produce faith in our hearts. That might sound surprising to some of us. Romans 10, the Holy Spirit uses preaching to produce faith in our hearts. Now, for some people, sitting under the preaching might be something that takes years in order for faith to be produced in their hearts. For others, it might happen the very first time that they hear gospel preaching. But it is in preaching that the Holy Spirit is sowing the seeds of truth, scattering that seeds and those seeds, and the Spirit apportions to each its particular reception and growth. At our last classes meeting, a question was asked for one of the candidates. What is the difference between preaching and a lecture? What is the difference between preaching and a speech on a topic? Is there any real difference? Well, there is significant difference between a pastor standing before the congregation giving a lecture and a pastor preaching. The first major difference is the content. The content of preaching is always Christ and Him crucified. The central kernel, the core of every sermon must be Christ and Him crucified. The content, the source material, is the Word of God. Preaching takes God's Word, explains it, illustrates it, and applies it. The second major difference between preaching and a lecture is the authority. The pastor is not standing up in his own authority. He is speaking on the authority of Christ. We are but, this is from 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we are but clay pots. The pastor is not really all that important. The pastor in himself is just an earthen vessel. Myself as a being doesn't bring any glory to the gospel. It's the message that I have within. It is the, we are talking again in our catechism class. Romans and Isaiah talk about the feet of a pastor being beautiful. What would make the feet of a pastor beautiful? It's the message that the pastor brings. It's that pearl of great price. So there is a difference in authority. A properly called and faithful pastor can say, "Thus saith the Lord." He is an ambassador speaking on the authority and behalf of Christ Himself. We can even rightly say that preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ. Preaching is the voice, that's the news, the speaking of the Good Shepherd to His people. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Word of God about within revealed within the gospel. We preach, Paul says, not ourselves, not our own ideas, but what Christ has delivered unto us. That's what sets preaching apart from the lecture. It's the content, it's the authority. And when preaching faithfully opens and expounds the gospel, the Spirit will be present. That's why preaching is called the primary means of grace. The primary means of grace. A preaching plants the seeds, and the Spirit takes those seeds and causes them to grow so that we together grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. But what about the sacraments? If preaching is the primary means of grace, and the sacraments are called the secondary means of grace, do they share their focus? And that's where question and answer. We looked at this a few minutes ago. 67 says, absolutely, the shared focus of preaching and the sacraments is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The difference is this. Preaching is used to begin the work. Unless there is faith, unless a person is living in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, the sacraments are not going to produce a benefit and blessing upon you. You cannot receive the sacraments apart from the preaching of the Word, because it's in preaching that the sacraments are explained, that we understand what's going on when we receive the water or when we receive the bread and the wine. The sacraments' use is to strengthen, confirm, and assure the faith that is already present. This is what question answer 66 says. The sacraments were instituted by God so that by our use of them, we might understand more clearly the promise of the gospel. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive us our sins and give us eternal life because of Christ one sacrifice. The sacraments are the God-ordained visual aids to be used within the church. They are visible means of invisible grace. What preaching is to the ears, the sacraments are to the eyes. Earlier we read from Romans chapter 4, and speaking of Abraham, it says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he already had by faith. So the sign and seal came after he was already justified by faith. Their use of the circumcision as a use was to be a seal and a picture of what God had already done in his heart and life. It is a picture and a promise. Their use is to join us further closer to Christ. Sometimes the sacraments are called the bonds of love, the cords that bind Christ together with his people. Again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to use the sacraments to encourage us and to strengthen us in our faith. The sacraments build upon what the Spirit already began in the Word. It reminds us of what God promised in the gospel. It shows us a picture of what God promised to do in the gospel, and it's his seal, a guarantee that he will do what he has promised. So when we take these two means, preaching and the sacrament, together, we can say that we are reminded, assured, encouraged, and promised, so that we can taste and see indeed that the Lord is good, to both hear and to observe God's promises, together growing in our trust and belief and our dependence on Christ alone for our salvation. To conclude, throughout the Old Testament, we find two chief sacraments, circumcision and Passover. Both circumcision and Passover were bloody reminders of the need for cleansing and atonement. Well, today we have the Lord's Supper and baptism. They are bloodless, yet they remind us of our need for cleansing and atonement. Jesus Christ places the public means of grace into the hands of his stewards for the benefit of the whole church. What the word is for the ear, the sacraments are for the eye. So may it be that whenever we gather together as a church, we understand what is going on here. You are not coming to church, or at least I hope you're not coming to church, in order to hear 25 minutes of what Pastor Alon's thought was really interesting in this past week. A sermon is not a soapbox for me to tell you what I find exciting. A sermon is, I take God's word and I give it to you. I flesh it out. This is what it is. This is what you need to believe. I can't make you believe. The Spirit needs to take that word and produce faith in your heart by the preaching of that word. And when it comes to the sacraments are not saying something different. It's saying the exact same thing that you hear in the preaching. But it's for the benefit of our senses, so that we can see and taste and that our faith would be encouraged. So may it be that by the word and the sacraments, our hearts would truly be stirred to trust in Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the means of grace that you have given to us, that you have given us the opportunity for faith to be produced and strengthened in our hearts and lives. May we attend diligently to the means that you have given to us, and by your Spirit, do the work that you have promised to do, so that by the preaching of your word, faith might be produced, and by the sacraments, that faith would be strengthened and encouraged, so that we learn to trust in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.